Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, August 30th, 2015, given by Lee Younger from Luke chapter 9.
Hey, we are going to be in the book of Luke in chapter 9, if you'd like to follow along with us. So if you have a Bible or you have something on a device where you can look up Luke chapter 9, check that out. We're going to start in verse 12. This is a familiar story. The background on this is that Jesus had just sent out his disciples to do this little mission trip. And they did it, and they came back, and they were fired up. And he took them off by themselves to have kind of a little retreat. He had found out, actually, that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed. And they were going to go off by themselves and rest and mourn. And in the version of this story in the book of Mark, Jesus says, come away with me. And let's go spend some time together. This picks up verse 12. It says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, because when they got off to this place by themselves, everybody found out about it, and they all crowded around. So their little retreat was kind of spoiled, where everybody found out where Jesus was and a huge crowd formed around him. And he spent the afternoon teaching and healing everybody. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. And they answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Let's pray. Jesus, would you help me to be clear, simple, direct, and more than anything else, would you open our hearts to receive what you have for us? I pray that if there's anybody here that, I don't know why, maybe because of the week that they've had or because of whatever's going on in their life right now, maybe they feel resistant to you. I'm asking you to break that down and that we wouldn't resist what you're trying to tell us. Help us to be open and to receive it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you guys know that I just got back from a big trip. At the beginning of August, I was invited to go to Spain again. And this time I was invited to go to the east coast of Spain. And the guy that's in charge of Young Life out there is a guy named Jonah Benegas. And Jonah, I met in Madrid last November. And when we were hanging out in Madrid, he said, you know, we do this little Young Life camp in Barcelona. And all of the kids who are involved in Young Life in Catalonia, which is like their whole area of Spain, they want to be their own little country. They want to break out like Scotland or Texas or something. And they have their own little thing over there. And he said, we have a Young Life camp that we do. And what we do is we do the camp 1 week. And before that, we go for a week of preparation, all the Young Life leaders and all the staff and everybody. And we'd like to bring you out there to do some training of our people, of our staff and our volunteer leaders. And then help us do the camp, do some music and be involved in the camp. How do you feel about that? And I was like, Barcelona? That sounds awesome. Barcelona in the summer. Everybody's told me, like, if you're going to go to Europe, you should go to Spain because Spain is beautiful, and especially Barcelona because they have mountains, they have beaches, they have everything. It's just like a Euro everything. They've got it all kind of deal. And so I'm like, that sounds great. And so I went on this trip, never saw Barcelona. I was technically in Barcelona as I left the country as a bus rolled into the airport. That was it. I was out in the middle of nowhere for 2 weeks at a 100-year-old stone farmhouse outside of a little pueblo called Besalú. And Besalú has a medieval bridge, and that's about it. And we were a 15-minute drive outside of Besalú. We were out in the middle of nowhere. Like, if you were going to imagine If I went into the middle of nowhere in Spain and I got to go to like some old looking chateau where there's vineyards and stuff like that, that's exactly what this place looked like. And so when we rolled up, I was like, this is like the most romantically beautiful place that I've seen in a long, long time. But it also meant that there was no air conditioning and no really reliable hot water. The Wi-Fi was broken for like the first 5 days. And so I couldn't call Christy or, you know, get any updates about what was going on back here. It was crazy. It was just a crazy situation. I learned a lot. I got to be a part of this Young Life camp and everything. And what I wanted to do this morning was to kind of give you a picture of what happened over there and what I learned. When I landed in back in Philadelphia after the whole thing was over, my friend Thomas Cox, who most of you guys know, he's on staff with Young Life here in our area, one of our high school kids that's come up through high school and college and is serving in ministry here. I had sent him a text message when I landed in Philly to say, I'm back, let's talk, I want to see how things are going, because he helped me a lot with a lot of the high school ministry while I was gone. And so let's talk if you've got a few minutes. And he said, I can't talk right now, I will soon. He said, but real quick, let me put you on the spot. Give me like the top couple of things that the Lord showed you when you were in Spain, just right off the bat. And I sent one of those paragraph text messages, you know, where you just got to keep scrolling to read it. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is to kind of answer Thomas's text message for you about what I learned when I was in Spain, what the Lord showed me. First of all, I did learn some things that I don't know if it was the Lord showing me or if I just learned them. Like, one is that in Europe, everything is tiny. Like, everything is small. Some of you guys have been there before. Like, the bathrooms are tiny. I'm a big dude, and like, I barely fit in any of the bathrooms. Like, the coffee cups are tiny. Everything is small over there. And like, I met a lot of people who had been to the States, and I asked them, like, what do you think about the United States? And they're like, your bathrooms are huge. Like, you can just walk in a bathroom and stick your arms out and just turn all the way around. You know, and it's like, I can't even move in a bathroom. It's like when you like, if you stand up from the toilet, you're instantly like on top of the sink. Everything is tiny over there. I learned about myself that I can survive for 2 weeks without air conditioning or reliable hot water. I didn't know this about myself. And I know those of you especially who have been in the military, you're like, man, you know, that's pretty weak. I know it's weak, but I didn't know it. And now I do. And that's kind of great. It's like, you know, it was 100 degrees every single day. I was working hard. Like 14 hours a day, I'm washing my own clothes in the sink and then hanging them out to dry. And I was like, I can make it outside of the United States. You know, that was a good thing to learn. I didn't know that about myself. I didn't know that my bar of soap runs out in slightly less than 2 weeks. I never measured that before. I just always had another one. And this trip was 2 weeks, and all of a sudden I got a few days left, and I'm like, this thing is running out. And here's the thing, we were 15 minutes outside of Besalú. I'm like, I'm not in Barcelona. I can't get another bar of soap. Shampoo works just fine. It's okay, if just in case you were wondering. But I never knew that that's how long a bar of soap lasts. I learned that they make all their candy with real sugar instead of high fructose corn syrup, which makes, like, you put a piece of candy in your mouth and it instantly goes right to your brain. You're like, whoa, that is like a whole different thing. I didn't know that. So I learned a lot of things, but that wasn't really what Thomas was asking me. He was saying, what did the Lord show you when you were there? What did God do inside you? And the really cool thing about this trip was that I don't know that the Lord showed me anything new. He just showed me stuff that he's already showed me before, but he took it down deeper. It went down farther into my heart and deeper into my brain so that maybe I'll forget it less easily. I want to talk about a few things that he showed me. And one of them is, the first one, is that your fastest shortcut to your own personal happiness is serving somebody else. That's not a new lesson. That's something that he's shown me before. It's something that I've learned here. It's something that I've learned from my bosses. I've never known people that serve people the way that Potsy does, the way that Tom does. I've learned that here from our elders and the people in this church. I've learned it over and over again, but he showed it to me again, and he showed it to me in a deeper way. When I went to this camp, it's sometimes if you get invited to do something like be a speaker somewhere or something, it would be really easy to go and do that and be the speaker and stay in your room and just kind of be aloof and then show up when you're going to give your talks or whatever. And I didn't want to be that guy. And I wanted to be in everything when I was there, which was really good because it was kind of an all hands on deck situation. There was no way that anybody could get away with not being at everything, doing all of it together all the time, because they've been doing this camp for 8 years. And just about every year, they have between 30 and 40 kids come to this camp. This year, they had 87 come to this camp. And we had all the exact same amount of people who were going to do all of the stuff. And so we were all hands on deck all the time, which meant that not only was I speaking and doing some you know, leader training and playing some music, but I was also on what's called the work crew, which some of you guys know what work crew is because you've heard us talk about it with Young Life a lot. Let me give you a little real brief in case you don't know. When we do a Young Life camp here in the States, they bring a fleet of high school students from all over the country, and they put them to work 12, 14 hours a day. They don't pay them anything. In fact, they have to pay their way to get to the camp, and then they do all the grunt work that happens on the camp. So they have a group of guys called the Outdoor Crew who weed eat everything, and they mulch all the flower beds, and they're making all the landscaping look great in the summer heat all day long, every day, so that it's beautiful, so that kids have the best week of their life, so maybe they'll get a chance to meet Jesus. They have girls called the Laundry Girls who do laundry, and they just do laundry. Towels, sheets, fold them all day long, every day, for a month, for 12 hours a day, all the time. They have girls that are called Tawashis because they get a Tawashi your toilet. And they go in all of the dorms, they scrub down all the floors, they clean all the sinks, all the showers, all the toilets, all the everything. And they do it 12 hours a day, every day, for a month, for free, so that kids can have the best week of their life. They have dining hall servers who these guys and gals are carrying out all of the food, all of the hot sauce, all of the demands, all of the seconds, all of the thirds, all of the fourths if it's a guy's table, all the stuff. And they're bussing everything when it's over, and they're cleaning out all the tables, and then they reset for the next meal, and everything is down to like perfect precision so that every table is beautiful and exactly the same so that kids can have a wonderful meal and the best week of their life so that maybe they'll get to meet Jesus. And then they have guys in the kitchen called the Pits. And the Pits wash everybody's dishes all day long, every day, for a month, for free. And they're covered in water, and they're covered in sweat, and you can ask Sam Bingham about it later, because he did it, and it's awesome. And here's the thing. Kids go off to work crew, and they work harder than they've ever worked in their entire life. They work when they're dog tired. They work when they want to be asleep. They work when they want to be playing. They work when they want to be enjoying the beauty of Young Life Camp. They work, and they come back, and you ask them how it was, and they'll say, I've never been happier in my entire life, and I'll never be the same. And all for years, we've been sending kids to do this work. And for years, I've been writing letters to them when they're at camp. Hang in there. You're going to make it. I know you're tired. I know you're working hard. I know it's tough. You're going to make it. And this is, you know, you're serving the Lord. It's all part of the message of Jesus. You can do it. You can hang in there. But I've never gotten to do it because, one, I'm too old. I don't have any eligibility left. Like, I didn't do Young Life in high school, and I didn't do Young Life in college. I didn't get into this until I was into my 20s and married and done with school and everything. And so after years and years of writing letters to work crew kids, I show up and they said, by the way, you're on work crew. And I was like, yes, finally I get to do it. I get to do that thing. And so this past August in Spain, I got to be a Tawashi. I got to wash toilets and sinks and showers and mop those floors and take out that trash. And I got to be a dining hall server, and I got to clear everybody's plate and ask them, you know, if you want more food, or bus all the things and clean the tables and everything. And then after that, I was in the Pits, baby, and I was covered in soapy water, and I'm washing all the dishes, and it was all day long. It was every single day. I was covered in sweat. I lost 10 pounds in the middle of the summer eating as much food as I could. And I was incandescently happy the whole time. I texted Tom one day and just said, I cannot describe to you how happy I am. I have been writing letters to these work crew kids for years saying, just hang in there. There's nothing like this. And now I know it's true because I got to do it. It's awesome. If you want to find the shortest shortcut to your own personal happiness, it's to lay your life down for somebody else and to work for somebody else and to serve somebody else. This is an axiom, which means it's something that is self-evident. It's something that proves itself. If you do it, you'll find out that it's true. It's a law of the universe. Jesus built the world this way. This is why it works. See, naturally, we think, for me to be happiest, I need to have my way. I want to have the vacation that I want, or I want the house that I want, or the car that I want. I want the day, the perfect day that I want, or whatever. And the thing is, if you get everything you want, it's usually fine, right? Vacation's fine, and that car is fine. It's all fine. But the thing that you find out is, if you lay your life down for somebody, even in a little thing, it makes you happier than that best day off, than that best vacation that you could plan for yourself. And that's because Jesus made this world. He said in Matthew 16, 25, anybody that tries to hold on to their life will lose it. But anybody that gives their life up for me, you'll find it. It's the same thing as the law of gravity. He's the one who made that one too. If you walk off a building, you can't float. You're going to go straight down to the ground. That's why if you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. It will make you more miserable. If you've got more misery in your life than you want, give your life away somewhere. Find somewhere to serve. These guys in Luke chapter 9, they were going on vacation, man. They just had this ministry that they carried out. They were fired up, but they were tired. This sad thing had happened with John the Baptist, and Jesus says, let's go away on a little vacation. They're like, vacation with the King of the Universe. This is going to be the bomb. This is going to be awesome. And then guess what? Thousands of people show up. And at first, you know how it is. You're like, no, don't show up right now. But then they got involved in this thing. They got involved in this thing, and all of a sudden they're doing stuff. They're separating people out into groups of 50. They're carrying all the food to all these people. They're clearing up the leftovers after it was all over. And guess what? Those guys never stopped telling that story for the rest of their lives. You know, this miracle is the only one that's in all four of the Gospels. I think it's because these guys never shut up about it. And they're like, we might as well put it in every one because these guys never stopped talking about it. This was the best day of their lives. You know what the best day was? I thought I was going to have a vacation. It got ruined. I wound up serving 5,000 people. Best day I ever had. Kids that come back from work crew, they're never the same. You ask them to tell you 10 years later, the fork in the road when their life changed, half of them, it's that moment. It's when they laid their lives down and found out how fun it is to serve somebody. It's not a new lesson, but it's one that I learned deeper. The shortest shortcut to your own personal happiness is serving somebody else. Here was the next one. The key to your own maturity, relationships, and ministry is teachability. I stole this from Patsy. It's the thing that he says all the time. It's the truest thing in the world. The key to your own personal maturity, your relationships, and your ministry, if you're in one, is teachability, is the willingness to say, I don't know what I'm doing. Can anybody help me? When I showed up at this place, I was surrounded by people who spoke a different language than me. And I didn't know what I was doing. I don't speak Spanish. I, by the way, still don't speak Spanish. Okay, let me clear that up. But in those 2 weeks, I decided, okay, I can do this one of two ways. I can either be like, you know, the aloof American guy that just walks around and makes everybody speak English to him. And that's fine. There are enough people that speak English to where you would not starve should you do that. And I knew I could get away with that if I needed to. But I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to ask everybody I can to help me. I'm going to make everybody my teacher, everybody here. I'm going to become everyone's student. And I've got 138 teachers. That's who I'm going to be. And all of a sudden, I was like learning. I had this little mini moleskin journal that I just happened to have in my back pocket when I arrived there. The thing is full of Spanish phrases and vocabulary and the conjugation of different nouns, mainly the irregular ones. And some of y'all can feel me on that are in Spanish class. And I just carried that thing around. And before I go to sleep, I'd study it. And when I woke up, I'd study it. And anybody that would help me, I would ask them to help me. When I first got there, because a lot of people speak English. By the way, I know I'm talking fast, but I got a lot to do, okay? When I first got there, I know a lot of people spoke English. A lot of the kids wanted to try out their English on the American dude. Great. So we had a lot of conversations. But anybody over a certain age didn't know any English, including all the people that worked in the kitchen staff, everybody that cooked all the food. Like there was a couple there in their 60s, a guy named Quique and his wife Conchi, another lady named Maria Luisa, and another lady named Elena, which she knew a little English, but she'd rather not speak it, thank you very much. And so they were all in the kitchen staff, and they didn't speak any English, really. And I walked in there, and they're like, get this American guy out of here. We don't want you in our way. We've got a lot of food to make for a lot of people. And so I'm like, but I'm the guy washing the dishes. So I've got to be in here. And they're like, well, if you've got to be. Okay. And that was the way our relationship started off. And I made it my goal. I'm like, I'm going to make you love me, baby. That's what we're going to do now. And so I just made them my teachers, and I found out as many phrases as I could, and every day I'd try out a little bit more, and I'd ask them questions, and before you know it, we're talking. And we were like 3 or 4 or 5 days in, and finally this guy in his 60s, this dude, Kike, I taught him his first English words. You know what they were? Fist bump. That's Kike's, that's the two English words he knows. Every day we'd go up, Kike and I fist bump, and he's like, fist bump, bam, you know? Every day, all day. We became such good friends because my whole thing was, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to have a relationship with you. And the only way that starts is, you're my teacher. I don't know what to do, I'm gonna humble myself and put you over me. The last day that I was there, I was cleaning the dishes after dinner. And we're in there, I mean, the kitchen staff and everybody, we're dancing and singing Shakira and Beyonce and everything. They're going crazy. Couples are, you know, the husband and wife are dancing with each other. We're covered in soapy water and everything. It's amazing. And then I got done with the dishes and I run out to go to club. And then I remembered some of them are not going to be here in the morning when I leave. So I ran back in the kitchen. They're all still dancing. And I was like, Elena, you know, Maria Luisa, like, you know, Kike, Conchi, I'm leaving tomorrow. And I told them that somehow in Spanish. And they were like, what? And they were like, you're leaving tomorrow? And I was like, I'm leaving tomorrow. And they were just like, no. And they came over and they grabbed me and they started crying. They do that thing where they kiss on either side of the face and everything. And we became friends. But it all started because of that. And I think so many of us have broken relationships, have messed up stuff, and the reason that it won't go anywhere, some of us marriages, some of us friendships, the reason it won't move anywhere is that we're not willing to find anybody in our life and say, I don't know what I'm doing. Can anybody help me? That's why it won't move. The key to your maturity, fixing your broken relationships, and I'm telling you, the key to ministry is saying to somebody, I don't know what I'm doing. After I gave my, it was like the second talk that I gave after I'd been there for like 3 days. And there were these two guys from Barcelona, these volunteer young life leaders, real young guys. One guy named Elias and one guy named Xavi. And they came up to me and they said, do you have free time right now? Yes. Can we ask you a question? Yes. Okay, there's a guy that's going to be in our cabin once the kids arrive. And he's homosexual, and we have no idea what to do. We don't know if we're supposed to talk about the homosexual piece or if we're supposed to talk about just the Jesus piece. We don't know, like, if he accepted Jesus, what do we do about the thing? And we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. And can you help us? And I'm like, oh yeah, baby, this is gonna be awesome. We sat down and had a 2-hour conversation. We had somebody translating for us. And then before you know it, there were more leaders and they were like, and they were asking their questions. Okay, we got a guy from juvenile detention and all the other guys are scared of him. What would you do in that situation? I would do this right here. We started talking every single day in free time. Leaders would come up and I kept thinking I was gonna get free time. It never happened. Never any free time. And we would just sit down and we would have these conversations. This one group said, okay, we've got this guy named Ismael. And he's a Muslim kid, and also he smokes, and there's no smoking allowed at the camp, and what do we do about this? And he's addicted to it. And so what would you do? And I'm like, I would do this. And every single day, they're having these conversations. Here's the really cool thing. These guys in their ministry, they killed it all week long. And one of the reasons that they killed it was they found somebody and said, can you help me with this? Yes. I don't know what I'm doing. Do you? Yes. And it's not that I'm awesome or anything like that. I've just been doing it a little bit longer. It's like we're rock climbing and I'm just right here, right in front of you. And I'm like, put your hand over here. There's a handhold. You just don't see it yet. And that's what we're supposed to do. We don't know what we're doing half the time. If you got up today and you're not comfortable with being wrong about anything, and you're not comfortable with asking somebody's help with something you don't know how to do, whether that's a broken relationship or something in a ministry or something like that, you probably need to go back to bed. We all need help. We all need to be taught. We need to be teachable. We need to be humble. We need to be willing to say, I don't know what I'm doing. The shortest shortcut to your own personal happiness is serving somebody else. The key to maturity, broken relationships, and ministry is being teachable. And the last thing that I want to talk about, and it's not new, it's not something that I learned for the first time, it's something that I'm learning again at a deeper place. And it's actually the first thing I put on my paragraph text message to Thomas was, Jesus is crazy about people and he's going after them relentlessly, lovingly, finding lost hearts and saving them. And here's the coolest thing. He wants us to have a piece of it. That is amazing. Jesus is going after lost hearts, and he's inviting you to be a part of it. When you look at Luke chapter 9, it's so cool that Jesus does something unbelievably miraculous that no one could ever pull off. He takes a sack lunch, like a Lunchable, and he splits it up somehow and feeds 5,000 people with it, so much that everybody's satisfied and they're leftovers. One of the most infuriating things about this passage, by the way, is they don't tell us how he does it. They just say he broke the stuff and he gave it to the disciples. And I want to know, like, when he broke it, did it double then in both hands? And they had set one down, it broke that one, and that one doubled. Like, they don't tell us how it happened. That's because if they did, then we would still be trying to replicate it to this day. Because that's what we're like. Only he could do this. It's a miraculous thing. Nobody else could ever pull this off. And yet, Jesus involves these guys. And he gives them a very non-miraculous little chore to do in a very miraculous day. I'm going to say that again. He gets his guys involved and gives them a very non-miraculous little chore to do in a very miraculous day. He says, split everybody up into groups of 50. I can do that. I can't make miracle food. I can split people up into groups of 50. Now, hand this food to them. I can do that. I can't make this thing happen, but I can give it to them. Now, when everybody's done, go and collect what's left over. I can pull that off. Jesus is doing something miraculously in saving lost hearts and strengthening saved hearts and changing people. And you can't do anything about that. You don't have keys to the inside of anybody's heart. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. You can't make anybody stronger. You can't do this miraculous stuff. But there is stuff that he has for you to do in it. And he wants you to get involved in it. You know, when I was in Spain, I did the same stuff that I do here. I played some music. I had some conversations. I served some people. That's it. That's what I do here. Serve some people, play some music, have some conversations. That was it. And yet, I got to watch Jesus save people. I got to watch him do the most miraculous thing. We were hiking one day. We had hiked 10 miles up into the mountains in the foothills of the Pyrenees up to this church that they built in the 12th century. It was so cool. And we're hiking back down and we're going through this, through that little pueblo, Bezalú. And the whole camp is going towards that medieval bridge. And there was this one kid, I'm going to call him Josue, not his name. And he had been there the whole week, the week before when they're training all the leaders and everything, and then the week after when they had the kids there. And Josue was kind of trailing in the back of the line, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And this kid had pretty good English, and so we were just talking. And he said, "I have known Jesus for a long time." He said, "But I don't feel anything." He said, "I'm praying that Jesus would save these kids." He said, I think what's happening here is awesome. I love being a part of it. I love serving. He said, but I don't feel anything. I just feel dead and cold inside. And I'm like, well, Josue, like, tell me about that. And so he was like, I don't know. I don't know why. I said, well, do you know that you believed in Jesus? Yes, I know I believed in Jesus. I know that he died for me. I know that he took my place. I know that I have eternal life. I just don't feel anything. And so we're just talking, and I'm like, well, tell me about you. And it's one of those things, you ever get in a conversation with somebody where you're like way out of your depth, you're way in over your head, and you're just begging the Holy Spirit, open something up, because I don't know where I'm going right now, and I don't know what this kid needs. And he's talking, and all of a sudden, we get to it, we find it. And he said, when I was 6 years old, I was molested. And I was molested for 3 years. And he started to cry. And he said, I already knew Jesus at that point. He said, but I've never gotten over it. He said, it hurts me to this day. He said, and ever since that happened, I have felt cold and dead on the inside. And you're like, great, what do we do now? What are you supposed to do with that? This kid's got years of abuse and molestation messing with his psychosis. I mean, it's all in his brain and his heart. I don't know what to do. There's nothing I can do in this thing. We just stopped at the edge of town, and the whole camp, 140 people, are crossing that bridge. And we just stopped, and I grabbed him and prayed for him. And he just started to cry, and he started to cry. And he said, I got to tell you something. I said, look,
Josue, you need, and I told him some true stuff about himself, that it wasn't your fault. And this, you know, that this doesn't change anything about who you are to Jesus. You're precious to him and blah, blah. We went through that whole thing. And he's just tears coming down his face and everything. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I wasn't supposed to be here this week. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I wasn't supposed to be here because, he said, because it cost 180 euros for leaders to come and I didn't have it. And so I told everybody that I just couldn't come, and I made up an excuse because I didn't want anybody to know that I didn't have 180 euros. He said, but Jonah knew, and Jonah found some. And he called me, and he said, I've got you paid for. Will you come? And he said, I still didn't want to come. He said, but I finally decided to come. And I was like, okay, why are you telling me this? And then he just started to tremble. He said, because what if I hadn't come? And what if I hadn't told you? And what if this hadn't happened? And I was like, but you're here. And he was like, I am. I was like, it did. And he was like, it did. And I was like, let's go cross that bridge. He was like, okay, let's go. And it's like, here's the thing. It's like, it's just a conversation. It's just a conversation. It's something that you can do, that you listen to somebody and then you pray for them. And then the Holy Spirit goes in there and does something that you could never do. You have a very non-miraculous role to play in something unbelievable. Jesus loves Gustavo and he loves Marta, and I watched him save them. He's over there in Spain and he's here and he's doing the same thing, and he wants to do it over and over and over again. Lost hearts are getting saved, and saved hearts are getting strong, and strong hearts are turning around and laying their lives down for somebody else. And here's what I'm saying is, what you have the opportunity to do is to get in this. You were made for this, just like these guys. They divided guys up into groups of 50. They passed out some food, miraculously had been, multiplied a million times, and they gathered up the leftovers. That's not a miraculous thing, but they were there that day, and they never shut up about it. And it's in every single one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everybody talked about it. Everywhere they go, they said, I got to tell you what happened. I got to be a part of the most unbelievable day ever. Don't you want to get some stories? Don't you want to have a non-miraculous chore to do in a beautiful, miraculous day where Jesus does something that no one else could ever do? Here's what I'm saying to you. If you want a shortcut to your own happiness, serve somebody in Jesus' name. And don't stop. Find somebody else to serve. Find somebody else to serve. If you want to fix broken relationships, if you want to get good at ministry, then find somebody that knows something and tell them, I don't know what to do. That's how you get better and better and better at this. It's how you fix broken stuff. It's how you make stuff that's horrible. It's how you make it sweet. It's how you get good at this stuff. And then find out, what does Jesus have me to do in the middle of something beautiful that he's up to? You know, we were made to be eternal beings. You are an eternal being. You're not going to be on this planet long. If you know Jesus, you're going to be in heaven forever and ever. And let me tell you something. You're not going to be talking to anybody up there about how much money you made, about what kind of car you drove, about what you accomplished in our society, about the clothes that you wore, any of that stuff. You're not going to talk about any of that stuff. But if there was one moment where you got to be a piece in the puzzle of some unbelievable thing that Jesus did, you'll be telling that story forever and ever. Get some stories. Let's go get some. Let's go get stories that we'll tell forever and ever. There's nothing like it, because he's out there and he's going after hearts and he's inviting you to do that.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.